just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hands toward heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hands toward heaven and praise the Lord once again. Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hands toward heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hands toward heaven. Praise the Lord.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, you care about the lost in the least. You are our light, our salvation. You are our strength. Your perfect love casts out fear. The fear that formerly ruled over us has been replaced with the sight and sound of your glory, the breath of your spirit, and the depth of your love. You tell us, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep." We cannot help but enter into that joy. May the joy of heaven overflow into this worship hour, O Lord, and even into us. Your word is a lamp for our feet that lights our path. Yes, Lord, renew a right spirit within us again and again and again. This we pray. In the name of Jesus, who set his face to Jerusalem for our sakes, who taught us how to pray this way, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." John, the apostle of Jesus Christ, as an older man, was exiled on the island of Patmos. While he was there, he had a vision about Jesus from Jesus. In the vision, Jesus told John to write on a scroll and send it to the seven churches in the province of Asia. And John listed those churches on the scroll, in the first part of the scroll that today we know as the book of Revelation. When Jesus had finished giving his revelation message to John, and after John had finished putting it into a readable format, then John sent the scroll to seven churches. It was probably a circular route. These churches were the assemblies of believers in the cities of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. The scroll, in addition to its prophetic message, contained a personal letter for each church, and when taken as a whole, those seven letters tell us a lot about what Jesus thinks about his universal church, the church that he himself established. Those personal letters say a lot more than just giving us historical information. They also speak God's word to us at Union Station Seventh-day Baptist Church, and to the church in Edgewater or the church in Atlanta. These letters to the first century Christian communities of Asia have permanent value. They contain a universal message. And they were different messages for each church. It was difficult being a Christian in those early years of the church. The citizens of the Roman Empire were instructed to worship the emperor as a god. Of course, the followers of Jesus refused to do that. What was the government's response? Persecution. Many Christians were not only insulted, boycotted, but they were often killed. A battle against Jesus was underway. And it's not surprising that the believers would have been filled with fear and worry. And persecution wasn't the only peril to which those churches in the province of Asia were exposed. There was also doctrinal error to be refuted and immorality to be overcome. False teachers and prophets were traveling about trying to deceive even the established Christian churches with new heretical philosophies. And not only that, immoral men and women were contaminating the church with their influence, and standards of behavior were continually being lowered. The church was being pressured to live in the immoral and materialistic manner of the surrounding culture. Does all that sound familiar? Persecution, doctrinal error, immorality. But these pressures were not inexplicable. John recognized source. There was an invisible conflict raging between the Christ and the forces of Antichrist. The assault on the church was and remains a multiple front. Evil attacks from several directions. Government is used to persecute believers. False prophets and teachers preach man-made theology and materialistic philosophy. And culture pressures believers to live immoral lifestyles that God Almighty never intended his people to live. These letters in the first chapters of the book of Revelation are informative messages to the church as it lives within a godless world. The letters call us to endure tribulation, to hold fast to the truths that God gave us in his holy scriptures. We are called to resist the temptations of the world, to reject the evil persuasions that swirl around us. We are called to follow the commandments of God. The book begins by describing itself as the revelation of Jesus Christ and ends with echoes of his name. His revelation was given to John, and it is a revelation about the Christ. Messiah Jesus himself is the grand theme of this book that we now call Revelation. In chapter 1, verse 5 of the book, Jesus the Christ is introduced using an impressive list of three titles. Verse 5. First, he is referred to as the faithful witness. You may recall how Jesus testified before Pontius Pilate. He made the good confession, as Paul described in his letter to Timothy. Jesus never faltered, even when he suffered. Next, he was called the firstborn from the dead. During his ministry, Jesus had raised others from the dead. But only Jesus was raised to a new, indestructible body, a new life. He rose and is alive forever and ever. He is now referred to as the living one. And third, he is named ruler of the kings of the earth. Earthly kings may try to crush the church, but Jesus, the Christ, is the king of all kings. He directs the affairs and destinies of nations. He does it behind the scenes. He rules the kings of this earth, the governments of this earth. His dominion is universal. Jesus, who has redeemed us and welcomed us into his church that I like to call the nation of Jesus, is one day coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Now, there should be no doubt that the imagery John uses is symbolic. The various elements of his vision are to be interpreted. And many elements are not actual physical realities. For instance, when John describes Jesus with a sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth in Revelation 1, chapter 16, we should not literally visualize a sword coming out of the mouth of Jesus. Rather, we should remember that the words which Jesus spoke are sharp. They penetrate deep into our minds. His words empower us on one hand, and on the other hand, they convict us. In his vision, John turned around. He saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of them, he saw someone like a son of man. It was a human figure, glorious and sublime. John saw the glorified man, Messiah Jesus. John at once noticed his clothes. He wore a long robe. He had a golden sash. His appearance was distinguished, appeared to be holy. His hair was white as snow. His eyes flashed with the fire of judgment. His feet were strong like polished brass. His voice thundered like the breakers which dashed against the rocks in the Isle of Patmos. We read that his face was radiant as the sun. That vision of the Christ was too much for John to endure. I can hardly imagine a vision like that. In his mind, John fell. Maybe he actually fell physically too, I don't know. But in his mind, he fell prostrate before the feet of Jesus as though he were dead. But then Jesus laid his hand on John's shoulder and said to him reassuringly, "Don't be afraid." And John rose to his feet, and the Lord Jesus commanded him to write what he had seen and was about to see. And then the Lord Jesus interpreted the two most prominent features of his vision up to that point. The seven lampstands stood for the seven churches, and the seven stars stood for the angels of the seven churches. Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. "The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." We're not sure what the angels were exactly, what they were supposed to be. They may have been heavenly representatives, maybe guardians of the churches, or perhaps they were the local pastors. I mean, the name in Greek translated into angel means messenger. What is clear is that both lampstands and stars emit light. The followers of Jesus are meant to shine light in the darkness of this world. It was one of the driving points from Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. "Let your light shine before men. You are the light of the world," Jesus said to those listening to him. Our light comes from Jesus. And if the stars and the lamps are to shine, we must remain faithful as his followers. Jesus founded the church. He promised that the gates of Hades would not prevail against it. In Matthew chapter 16, he is the head of the church. He is its source for life. He knows the church intimately. In each letter that Jesus had John write, he began by saying, "I know. I know your deeds, your hard work and perseverance. I know your affliction and your poverty. I know where you live. I know your love and faith, your service and perseverance." Jesus is, after all, the chief pastor of his people. So as Jesus looks at his church, what does he see? This goes right along with the conversation we were having. These letters tells us exactly what Jesus thinks of his church, both as it was and as it should be. So let's begin by reading Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks along the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles, and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is the paradise of God." The first of the seven letters, and this is the only one we'll look at today, the first of the seven letters is addressed to the church at Ephesus. Ephesus is a straight sail from the Isle of Patmos over to the area we now call Turkey. This is the route the carrier of the Revelation scroll would have taken. He would have headed due or northeast from the Isle of Patmos up to Ephesus, which would be about 60 miles away. Ephesus was the capital of the province. It was a prosperous business center with a magnificent temple in honor of the pagan goddess Diana. At the time, that temple was considered one of the seven wonders of the world. On his third missionary journey, the Apostle Paul spent 2.5 years in Ephesus. He gave public lectures. He visited people privately in their homes, and the gospel spread like wildfire in that city. But toward the end of his stay, a riot broke out over the drop in sales of silver models of Diana's temple and other silver statues. The local businessmen were upset at the loss of revenue. The Christians were singled out as the reason for the drop in sales. Acts chapter 19 gives a good account of the uproar. When Paul left Ephesus, there was a fair amount of turmoil. Well, Paul left Timothy as the new pastor to shepherd and supervise the growing work and to guard the truth of the gospel. John wrote his first personal letter to this well-established congregation. And he began with a strong claim. These are the words of the Christ, who not only holds the seven stars, he walks among the golden lampstands. The golden lampstands are the churches. That tells me that Jesus knows us. Indeed, we read in Matthew, where two or more are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Indeed, indeed, Jesus walks among us and he knows us. And he commended the church at Ephesus for three virtues. He said, I know your deeds, your hard work. Verse 2, I know your works, your toil. The members of the church at Ephesus were fully occupied. What do you think they were doing? I can imagine they were busy nursing the sick, teaching the young, visiting the elderly, spreading the gospel message. Every member was busy doing something for the kingdom. And these Christians had been exposed to some very fierce opposition. The city was a meeting place for pagan religions. After all, it was the province capital. And the local businessmen were angry because of the drop in sales in their silver statues. It comes as no surprise then that Christians rapidly became very unpopular in Ephesus, with the local, especially with the local tourist industry, whatever they had as a chamber of commerce. The Christians were maligned. They likely found it difficult to find good employment. If they did, maybe they didn't have a good living wage. Nevertheless, despite this very unfavorable, aggressive opposition, the Ephesian believers never denied Jesus, even in the face of riots against them. They stayed firm in their allegiance to Jesus. The Ephesian believers also remained theologically sound. False teachers had come into their midst. The Ephesian Christians listened and tested the words of the new teachers. They needed to decide if these new teachers were actually teaching the Word of God. And after an honest hearing, the message of the new teachers was rejected. The new teachers were called Nicolaitans. Perhaps my understanding is that's a name that's sort of lost in history. We're told that this new message was absolutely rejected. The Ephesian church had not been deceived. They had the gift of discernment. They were discriminating. Their orthodoxy was not impaired. What a splendid church the Christian community at Ephesus seemed to be. It appeared to be a model church in every way. Its members were busy serving others. They were patient in their suffering. They were orthodox in their belief. What more could be asked of them? But there was one thing lacking, and Jesus placed his finger gently upon it. Yet this I hold against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. They had fallen from the early heights of their devotion and descended to the level of mediocrity. The hearts of the Ephesian believers had been chilled. It had been about 30 years since the days when Paul had brought the gospel message to the city, and a new generation had arisen in the church whose love was beginning to falter, weakening, even dying. The tide of devotion for the Lord Jesus was ebbing. They toiled, but not with love. They endured with fortitude, but it was a grim determination without joy. They tested the message of new teachers, but they had no love in their hearts. Isn't it true that work becomes drudgery if it's not a labor of love? Think about the patriarch Jacob, who was able to work for 7 years and then an additional 7 years for the hand of Rachel, only because he loved her. And all those years seemed like just a short time because of his love for her. The endurance of suffering can be hard and bitter if it's not softened by love. It's one thing to grit your teeth and clench your fists with indifference. It's quite another to smile in the face of adversity with Christian love. Orthodoxy is cold and dead without the warmth and beauty that love invests into it. The Ephesian believers were theologically correct. They performed good deeds, but they were lacking an accompanying love for Jesus. So Jesus gave the church at Ephesus three short commands. Number one, remember the heights from which you have fallen. Jesus said, don't live in the past, but recall it and compare what you're doing now to what you were doing. And then repent, which means to change directions. Jesus didn't ask them to have an emotional experience. He didn't ask them to have a Pentecostal moment. Jesus wanted them to change, and he saw no need to wait. They were told to recall what was good in their past and then reject what was wrong in the present. Jesus told them to confess their loss of love and then to change. And then Jesus said, do the things you did at first. No waiting. They had lost what they once had. Jesus was saying, I want you to get it back. I want you to find that joy. Resume your work the way you used to do it. The work would be the same, but with a new purity of motive, a new joyful perseverance in the face of trials. There needed to be a newly restored love within the words and deeds of the believers. We have no light without love. Only when we love can our church truly shine. Many believers today have ceased to truly exist in a manner pleasing to God. Their buildings are intact. Their ministers provide messages. Their congregations congregate. But they are not lampstands. They have no light. A church can plunge into darkness if it has no light. And it will have no light if it has no love. We should heed the warning in this letter from Jesus to the Ephesian believers. Apostle John was the apostle who so often wrote about love. He also wrote, we love because he first loved us, 1 John 4:19. And how did Jesus first love us? He bore our sins in his body on the cross. Apostle John wrote, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. The cross of Calvary is where the flame of our love is kindled, but we need to stay close to Jesus to keep warm. So, Union Station Seventh-day Baptist Church, like the church at Ephesus, has work to be done and the gospel to be championed. But above all, each one of us has a Savior whom we need to love with the same love we had for him when we first asked for forgiveness, when we first declared our allegiance to follow him as our Master, as our Savior. May that love burn brightly within you. Amen. Hallelujah.
Son of David, King of Israel.